All right, guys, great job. Great job. We're gonna get into our message now. So, anybody not have a Bible that needs to get one? I think we got them passed out, but any of my campers here that don't have a Bible, raise your hand if you need one. We still got some extras back there in the back that we brought, and we'll get you guys one, okay? Nobody? We're good? All right, well, grab your, if you have your own notebook to take some notes, that's great. If not, grab your camp book out and turn to Tuesday. It's not Tuesday, Monday. Turn to Monday morning. And listen, guys, the approach that I take when I preach these messages on the morning times is I like to give you guys a lot of really good practical stuff. It's not going to be, there's no deep Bible that I'm giving you guys today. There's nothing that's going to be difficult for you guys to understand. But it's going to be things that you can take and apply them into your lives on a daily basis. And what I love about the camp theme that we picked this year is that it's a pretty simple concept, but it is so important for each and every one of us to really understand what our identity is in Christ. And that's what I'm going to spend the next 3 days talking to you about. You know, everything in our lives is really built around our identity, if you think about it. Some of you guys are old enough to drive. Hopefully this hasn't happened to you yet, but if not, it probably will someday. It's happened to me a few times in my life, but you get pulled over by a police officer because you're speeding a little bit, or you run a stop sign, or you run over an old lady, or whatever, right? Just kidding. Nobody does that. John Busquette did that once, but actually I think he parked on top of somebody in a handicapped spot, but we won't talk about that. But what do they do? What's the first thing they do? They ask for your identification, right? They want to know who your identity is. They want to know, you know, who are you? Then, hopefully, this really won't ever happen to you. They go back and they look you up in their system and they find out if you have any warrants out for your arrest, if you, you know, because you ran over somebody or what have you. But there's information attached to you, attached to your name, attached to your identity. And everybody has an identity. If you think about, you know, celebrities, people that we all watch on TV all the time, you know, people have identities. Patrick Mahomes, greatest quarterback ever to live, right? Yeah. Amen. Tom Cruise, great actor, kind of a weirdo, but, you know, Taylor Swift, wildly popular for some reason, kind of overrated, and extremely annoying, right? So when you say certain names, you talk about certain people, they have an identity. There's something that you think that is something that you think of that I was like, I know who that is. I know what that person is. So, you know, when you have an identity, there are certain traits about you that, and this is where the word comes from, that should be identifiable, right? There are certain things that people should see in your lives that they know, hey, I know that there's something different about that person. And as a Christian, we're told to be different. We're told to be different from the world. And these are some of the things that we're going to talk about. So my focus for the next 3 mornings is going to be about that concept. And what I'm really going to drill down on is, as a part of this born identity, is if you guys have looked at the back of your t-shirts, and Caleb did a great job shouting out with the jumping jacks this morning. It's this idea, these 3 words on the back, that are on the backs of your shirts. What does it say? Be, know, and do. And so, as part of your identity in Christ and knowing who you are in Christ, there's some things that you should be. There's also some things that you need to know, and then there's some things that you need to do. And so, we're going to look at each one of these each morning, and that's going to be our approach this week, all right? Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, so much for just the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the great weather that you've given us and this facility that where we can come and have camp and get in your word and really just kind of get alone with you. And I pray this morning as I open up your word and preach this message that you put on my heart that it'll be a blessing to everybody in this room. I pray that we'll be able to, you know, understand clearly the things that we need to talk about today and that we'll take those things, apply them into our lives. And I pray for each one of these kids this morning, Lord. I don't know where they all are. I know that in a group this size, there's going to be people in this room that don't yet know you as their Lord and Savior, and they haven't trusted you as their Savior. And I pray, Lord, that this week that your Holy Spirit will get a hold of their hearts. You'll help them to see the need that they have and give them the courage to make that choice and make that step and talk to one of their counselors and find out, you know, how they can be saved and how they can know for sure that they're going to go to heaven. And for everybody else in the room, Lord, that are saved and that truly are in Christ already, I pray that the messages that they hear this week will help them to identify areas in their lives where they need to make some changes, find places where they can do things better, do things differently, maybe find things that they need to take out of their lives so that they can be a better Christian. And I just pray that you'll do all of that this week, and we know and trust that you will. And we'll give you the honor and glory for all of it. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. So as I said, we're gonna go through these one concept at a time. And this morning we're gonna talk about the word be. There's seven things that I'm gonna give you this morning that God says and that the Bible says that we need to be as Christians as we live our lives for the Lord. And I would write these down. I'll make them very clear. They're very simple. Write these verses down. The great thing about these camp books is, I still have books from 3 or 4 or 5 years ago that I hang on to, and I can go back and look at notes that I wrote down. So write these things down. These things are going to be, you're not going to remember all these things. Just from my messages alone, I'm going to give you 21 things over the course of 3 days. You're not going to remember them all. Hopefully you'll remember a few, but you can go back and you can study them and you can read them and keep working on them. So the first thing we want to talk about this morning that God says we need to be is we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. So number one, we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the verse that I want you to go to, if you want to turn there, is in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And it simply says this: "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So what does that mean? You know, that's a concept. You maybe have heard that concept before, but, you know, what does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? Well, I want you to think about what that word is, conform. Or you think about, you know, have you ever watched a construction crew pour concrete? Anybody ever seen it, you know, whether they're making a, you know, a driveway or a sidewalk or working on a street or a highway or really anything, you know, a foundation for a house? They have something that they call forms, okay? So if they're pouring a foundation of a house, they basically build the walls out of what they want the thing to look like, and those things are called forms. They're called forms because then when they pour the concrete into it, it causes the concrete to take the form of what they want it to be, and they can make it look like anything they want to. So they can put those walls in any configuration they want to based on how they make those forms. And that's really what God wants to do with us. God has a form that he wants to pour you into, that he wants to make you not like, he doesn't want you to kind of be like Christ. He doesn't want you to look a little bit like him or act a little bit like him. He wants you to be an exact replica of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. He wants you to be conformed to Christ's image. When they create those forms and they pour that concrete into it, the concrete fills up every space and it takes the exact shape that they're looking for. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8 says this. It says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." So how many of you ever worked with clay before? How many of you ever done pottery? Guys, you can admit it's okay. I mean, they make you do it in art class at least, but you know, it's all right. If you like doing pottery, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm terrible at it. I've tried it before where they put it on the little circle thing and, you know, I can't make it look like anything like it's supposed to. But you guys understand the concept, right? You take a big lump of clay, it doesn't look like anything. And somebody who's really skilled at it can turn that clay into anything that they want to. They can make the most incredible looking vase or bowl or any kind of shape, right? And that's what God is doing with us. The Bible literally says, we just read the verse, that God is the potter and we're the clay. God wants to shape us into something different than what we were before we got saved. He wants to shape us into something different maybe than what we are today and right now. But there's something important that we need to note about how this process works. There's one thing, whether you're talking about pouring concrete or whether you're talking about forming clay into some sort of shape, there's one thing that you have to have if it's going to work. Who knows what that is? It's the same for both of them. Anybody got an idea? That's good. Yeah, you have to have the material, but that's good. But there's something else that you have to have. I think I heard somebody say it over here.
Water.
Exactly. You got to have water. You take that dry concrete. You can't do anything with it. You can pour that into a form all you want, and it's just going to stay powdered. The second you remove the forms, it's just going to fall out. Dust goes everywhere. You take clay and you try to work with it without water. It's just going to crumble up. It's going to fall apart. It's not going to hold its shape. You have to pour water in both of those things. The concrete has to be wet, and it has to be fluid and liquid to be able to pour it into the forms and have it become what you need it to become. The clay has to be wet so it's soft and so it can be shaped. And so water in the Bible is a type and a picture of the Bible. So if we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, if we're going to be material that God can shape and conform into Christ's image and turn into what He... Sorry, I need to stay behind the pulpit. Every time I move, we get the humming. I'm trying to stand still. If God's going to be able to form us into what He wants us to be, we have to be bathed in the Word of God. We have to be completely bathed in water. You watch somebody that does pottery, they're constantly taking a sponge and putting more water on it. You can't just put a little bit of water in it and do everything you need to do. That stuff starts to dry out over time. And you will start to dry out. You're going to get a lot of Bible this week, okay? You're going to get a lot of water poured on you this week. In morning services, in the evening services, when Bob comes up to preach, when you guys have your devotions with your counselors at nighttime, when you're working on your memory verses throughout the day, maybe you're going to sit down and ask guys around you Bible questions. You're going to get a lot of Bible this week. You're going to get a lot of water poured on you this week, and even literally a lot of water poured on you. But that's just a picture of the Bible. You're getting a lot of it. But when you leave camp this week, you will dry up fairly quickly if you don't continue to immerse yourself in the Word of God. Amen. If you don't continue to take the things that you've learned this week and continue to get in your Bible every day, continue to go to church, continue to get with people that are discipling you or whoever it is, so you can continue to get that Word of God, get that water poured on you, so God can continue to mold you and to shape you, you're going to dry out. You're going to dry out and go... That's my radio. I forgot to turn off. Can you get that, James? I'm sorry. It's in the yellow bag. That's embarrassing. Everybody, make sure you turn your radios off before you come into chapel, especially if you're preaching. Sorry about that, guys. It should be just in the main zipper somewhere there, James. Sorry about that. But you've got to immerse yourself in the Word of God, so God can form you and conform you into Christ's image, so you can be soft enough for Him to be able to shape you. So that's number one. Let's look at number two. The second thing I want to talk about this morning that God says that we need to be is we need to be holy. Okay, so number one is be conformed to the image of Christ. Number two is be ye holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Write that down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So God says, I'm holy, I want you to be holy like me. This is very similar to the first point. It's different, but they tie together. Being holy is simply living a life that is separated from the world and sinless. Now, that sounds impossible, and the reason it sounds impossible is because it is impossible to be sinless. You can't live a perfect and sinless life, but you need to strive for it every day. It's something that we need to, it should be part of our makeup of what we are, that we're making the right decisions. We're forgoing certain things that we know are things that we shouldn't do, that we shouldn't be a part of. Because the Bible is very clear that God has standards of holiness that He expects us to live by and abide by. You see them all the way through the Old Testament. You see them all the way through the New Testament that He gives to us. And unfortunately, we live in a day and age in Christianity, and we've all been around it. You guys have been exposed to it at different times of your lives, maybe right now wherever you are, wherever you may go to church or whatever you may be exposed to. We live in a day and age where Christianity has sort of abandoned those standards of holiness that God has. We live in a day where it's sort of anything goes when the whistle blows. Yeah. And there's no standard of how a Christian should behave themselves, or how a Christian should live their lives, or what things they should do, or what things that they shouldn't do. There's this idea that, oh, well, you know, just a little bit of this here, a little bit of that there, you know, that never hurt anybody. That doesn't hurt anybody at all. Yet 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us that we should abstain from even the appearance of evil in our lives. It goes beyond saying, so God's essentially saying, it goes without saying that if there's something that you know you're not supposed to do, don't do it. But he goes beyond that to say that we should stay away from even the appearance of it. He says if we're doing something that might even look like it's the wrong thing, don't do it. Stay away from it. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Bible tells us that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So what does that mean? In the Old Testament, the Jews were not allowed to eat leavened bread. Leaven is basically, it's like yeast, right? It's like it makes the bread rise, and they weren't allowed to eat it. And the reason why is because it's a picture for us, and that leaven is a picture of impurity, of sin in our lives. And if we allow just a little bit in our lives, it says it leaveneth the whole lump. It can ruin the whole thing. So there's no this idea that, well, it's okay, I just do this one little thing over here, but I try to live my life right on everything else. No. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We need to, every part of our lives, we need to live by those standards of holiness that God has, that He establishes. Let me ask you a question, and we'll move on to our next point. But when we talk about this, you know, this tiny little bit there, if I were to offer you a bottle of water, let's say I got one of those big, nice Stanleys over here, okay? And I fill that up with however much water it is, perfect, beautiful, pristine, cleanest water you've ever seen in your life. But then you watch me take a medicine dropper and just put like two or three drops of sewer water in it, okay? Who's drinking that water? Don't lie. You guys, nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. Just a couple of drops of something nasty, and that water is not clean, that's not pure anymore, it's not usable, you don't want it anymore. A couple drops of poison in something like that, and you can't drink it anymore. You got to look at your lives the same way. We got to live our lives by that standard of holiness that God establishes for us in the Word of God. And it's just a couple of things here, a couple of things there. Living like the world, talking like the world, acting like the world is gonna ruin that purity that you're supposed to have in your life. It's going to ruin that holiness of how you're supposed to live your life. So that's number two. He says, be ye holy. Let's look at number three. Number three thing that we need to be as part of our identity in Christ is that we need to be content. We need to be content. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. All right, that's Philippians 4:11, if you want to write that down. So being content is about learning to be satisfied with what you have and where you are. Not always looking and wanting more. So there's something that you need to learn about your flesh, if you haven't already learned it. There's something you need to learn about, who you are, because we're all this way. Your flesh is never going to be satisfied with anything. So don't try to please it. Because if you spend your life trying to satisfy your flesh, you're going to live your life trying to satisfy your flesh and trying to please your flesh instead of trying to please God and pleasing the Lord with your life. Because you're never going to satisfy that flesh. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 7 says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. You ever notice in life, no matter how much you eat, you always get hungry again? Sometimes even like right after you eat. I don't understand how this happens. I ate something the other day and I feel like I ate like a dump truck amount of food. And like 10 minutes after I was done eating, I felt like I hadn't eaten anything at all. My stomach was like, I'm like, what's, like, this is not right. But that's how your body is. You're never satisfied with what you have. So when you go through life thinking, all I need to be, I just need that one more thing. Okay? I mean, I love, what's the latest? Is PlayStation 5? That's the latest one that's out right now. Okay, here's the deal. Some of you maybe have a PlayStation. We're not talking about Xbox, okay? Because whatever. I'm not trying to start a video game console war. I'm joking about that. But I'm just going to talk about PlayStation. So some of you guys might have a PS5. Maybe some of you don't. Maybe some of you have a PS4. Or maybe a PS3 or whatever. I think PlayStation 2 is the greatest of all time. Some of the games there were fantastic. But anyway, You got a PS4, you're dying to have a PS5. You know what's going to happen? You're going to save your money, or you're going to beg your parents for so long, they're going to save up their money to finally be able to buy one for you. You know what's going to happen? Like 5 minutes after you get it, they're going to come out with a PS6. And all of a sudden, your PlayStation 5 is not new and shiny anymore. It's not the greatest thing out there. And now there's something new that's 10 times more expensive that you can't have now. And all you're going to think about is how you want that. That's how it works, guys. That's how it works with your flesh. Don't seek after those things. Just be content with what you have. Learn to be content and be okay with what you have and where you are. Don't always spend your time looking over the horizon for something else, looking for something bigger, looking for something better. It's a waste of time. Because as soon as you get it, you're going to just start looking for something else. So it's never going to satisfy you. It's never going to make you happy. It's never going to give you the joy that you're really seeking after. So the trick is, and the key is, just to learn to be content with what it is that you have. I read a story about an airplane pilot. And, you know, commercial pilots, they tend to fly over the same areas. They run the same routes. And there was this one spot, this guy and his co-pilot, as they were coming in on approach to an airport, there's some kind of river or a creek or something that they could see. And the pilot, every time that they flew over that thing, was always looking out the window, looking down at that creek. And one day, after doing this for weeks and months, the co-pilot asked him, he's like, what are you looking at down there? Like, what, that same spot, why, you're always looking at that. And the pilot told him, he said, you know, when I was a little boy, I used to fish in that river with my grandpa. And he would take me out there a couple times a week, all through the summer, whenever the weather was nice. And I would fish in that river. And I would sit fishing in that river, and I would watch planes fly overhead. And I would wish I was flying. And now, I'm a pilot, and I'm flying over that river. And every time I fly over that river, I'm wishing I was down there fishing. And that's our problem in life, is that we're never satisfied or content with where we are. You need to learn how to be satisfied with where you are right now. And understand that God has you, wherever you are in life, He has you exactly where you need to be, exactly where He wants you to be. So don't waste your time trying to find something else, trying to look at something else, because it's not what God has for you. It might be down the road, but it's not what He has for you right now. Let Him show you that in due time. Let Him give you those things. Let him take you and direct you. But in the meantime, be content with what you are and with where you are. Let's move on to number four. And number four ties right in with number three. Number four thing that we need to be is we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Understand this. We don't deserve one single blessing that we have in our lives. We don't deserve any of the good things that we have. We don't deserve the salvation that God gave us, first and foremost. We don't deserve the church that He put us in. We don't deserve the Bible teaching that He's given to us. We don't deserve the friends that we have. We don't deserve any of the blessings that we have in our lives. So we need to learn how to be thankful for all of it. We get this idea, we get this entitlement mindset that we somehow do deserve all these things, and then we deserve more. And that's why thankfulness ties right into contentment, because the reason that we're not content with what we have in life is that we're not truly thankful for it. We're not owed anything, okay? Let me tell you something. The only thing that I have truly earned in my life and that I truly deserve is to go to hell and burn for all of eternity.
Right.
Based on the sins that I've committed in my life. That's the only thing that I've really earned. That I can say for sure that I do deserve that. But praise God, thanks to His grace, and thanks to His willingness to send His Son down and die on the cross, He forgave me for my sins, and He blotted that out, and He washed me white as snow, and He washed away my sins, and He gave me forgiveness, and now I don't have to go and burn in hell. But trust me, I know that I don't deserve that gift that He gave me. So I better be thankful for it every day. And everything else that I have in my life that I don't deserve, I need to be thankful for it. And I'm not just talking about just saying the words thank you, by the way, because that's important. But let's be honest, guys. I mean, that's just basic manners. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. This is way before your time. None of you guys will know this. There was a TV show when I was a kid growing up called Leave It to Beaver. And it was a cheesy old, you know, show from the 50s or 60s or whatever. I wasn't growing up in the 50s and 60s. It was just on TV still when I was growing up. But There was a character on there. His name was Eddie Haskell. And Eddie Haskell was rotten. I mean, he was no good. But when he was around adults, when he was around people, he put on a great show. He was the most polite person, you know. Yes, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. All these different things. But then behind the scenes, he was dirty. He was rotten. He was no good. And that's the way you can be. So I'm not talking about just learning how to say thank you for things, even though you should say thank you. As you guys are going through the line and those cooks that have been up since who knows how early this morning making your breakfast, you should tell them thank you. But not just because it's the right thing to do, but because you truly have thankfulness in your heart that somebody was willing to get up at 4 o'clock this morning while you guys were sleeping and cook you breakfast. And it was pretty dang good breakfast, so we've got to have thankfulness in our heart. It's an attitude of heart. It's not just about the words that you say, because you can say the words anytime you want to, and they might not mean anything at all. And I think if you're honest with yourselves, I'll be honest, there's been many times in my life that I've said things like thank you to somebody and I didn't really mean it. I just said it because I had to in the moment. I knew it was the right thing to do. I knew it was expected of me, but that didn't mean that I really had thankfulness in my heart. We're talking about these seven things that we need to be as part of our identity in Christ. And one of these things is that we need to be thankful. Not just say thank you for things, but actually truly be thankful. And I'm going to give you the test for looking at yourself and determining and deciding if you really are thankful in your lives. And that is, are you thankful for the bad things in your life? Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, in everything give thanks. So everything means everything. It doesn't mean just the hard, just the easy things, just the good things. It means even the rough things that happen in your life, even the difficult things that happen in your life. You need to be thankful for those things. Why? Why would we be thankful for something bad that happens to us? Well, because God has a bigger purpose behind it. We just don't know what it is yet. God has a reason for it. And so we got to be patient enough to wait and see what that reason is, but we've got to be thankful that God has given us those opportunities and given us those opportunities to learn things. All right, let's move on to number 5. We've got just a few left. Fifth thing that we need to be as a Christian is we need to be kind one to another. We need to be kind one to another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. One of Christ's, I would say, hallmark characteristics in the Bible, when you study him and you study his life, was his kindness to everyone that he came into contact with. Christ never, except for a few exceptions, and these were people that deserved it and had it coming, Christ was never mean or rude to anybody. The average person that came up to him that just was seeking him and seeking his glory and seeking to learn from him and just be around him, you never saw him being anything but kind and loving to those people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people that were completely dishonest and were just trying to discredit him because they didn't want to admit that he was the Son of God. Yeah, he could be a little bit rude to them, but we're not talking about that. I'm talking about how he treated everybody else that he came into contact with. He was kind. And this should be one of the number one things that we have in our lives towards each other. Yet this is maybe one of the single hardest things for some reason for Christians to be to one another is to be kind. To be kindly affectioned one to another. Look, here's the deal, guys. You never know what somebody else is going through in their life at any given time. And it's not hard to just be nice to people and just show people kindness. You know, you see somebody that looks down, so looks like somebody's upset, go check on them. You know, listen, I'm gonna be real. I'm going to talk to this side of the room just for a minute, okay? Because generally speaking, and there's exceptions, but generally speaking, this is not a problem that girls have. Girls are just naturally that way. They're more kind than we are. They're more affectionate. They don't like to see people hurt or hurting. Guys, we're dumb. We're oblivious. We don't even notice it half the time. And if we do, we're usually too interested in just going back and getting seconds on the blueberry muffins. You know, we got to work on it, guys. Okay, we got to be kind one to another. It says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Remember that when you're in Christ, we're brothers and sisters together. Okay, we should be looking out for each other. We should be helping each other, not cutting each other down, not tearing each other apart, not getting bad attitudes towards each other. We gotta love each other beyond our you know, whatever little quirks that we have. Because here's the thing, if you look within your own life, you look at your own self in the mirror, really and honestly, You've got quirks too that are kind of strange, that are kind of weird to other people. I've got quirks that are very annoying. Ask my family. All right? They've lived with me forever, and they know. And now they're all old enough to tell me about it. When they were little, you could do anything you wanted to, but now they're like, Dad, it's embarrassing. Stop. You know? I'm like, what? Leave me alone. But we got to be kind. We've got to be kind to each other. Philippians 2:3 says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And I think that's the trick is, when we're not kind to each other, it's because we don't esteem other people better than ourselves. We put ourselves in too high of a place of importance in our own lives. We should be way down here, and we should put everybody else way up here. And when we do that, we get the right perspective of people, and we'll be kind to people. We'll be kind and treat people around us in the right way. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and this is the key right here, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you have a difficult time being kind to somebody, you remember the kindness that God showed you through His Son Jesus Christ when He died for you on the cross. The kindness that He showed you in the way that He forgave your sins, and that's how you show kindness to somebody else. Amen. You do it for His sake, and you do it after that pattern and after that model that God showed us. So you see, the source of your kindness should be because of the kindness that God showed to you. So being kind is something that should be very natural for us. It should be part of your identity. And if it's not, you got some things to work on. You got some things that you need to change about your life. You need to do some soul searching and check some things out. Find out what's wrong. Find out how to fix it and get that thing going in the right direction. All right, let's move on to number 6. The 6th thing that we need to be is we need to be ready. We need to be ready. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always to give an answer. See, when you're a Christian and you're living your life the right way, when you start to get some of these other things in your life, you start being some of these things that we're talking about, you're going to start looking very strange to the people around you in this world. In a good way, okay? I'm not it's ironic because Titus says that God purified Himself unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And the problem is too many Christians are peculiar just because they're peculiar. What He says should be peculiar about us is that we're zealous of good works, is that we have a desire, an overwhelming desire to do the right thing because we are being all of the right things. And we should stand out to the world around us. Your friends at school, the kids in your neighborhood, even your family members that don't know the Lord, you should look different from them, and you need to be ready to give an answer when they ask you, like, what is it about you? Why is it that nothing ever seems to bother you? Why are you always in such a good mood? I mean, what is there to be so happy about? You got to be ready to give them an answer. When they come to you, you got to be prepared for that. Titus chapter 3 verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. There's opportunities every day in your life to do good works, to do things for the Lord, to do things that God wants you to do, but you have to be ready for those things when those opportunities come your way. Think about in sports, in baseball, okay? You got the all the pitchers down in the bullpen. They just sit down there all game long. Like they've got nothing to do. Until the manager comes out and calls down to him and says, hey, this guy's starting to stink it up. You need to come in. Those guys have to be ready. And here's the thing, and when you're in the bullpen in baseball, look, sometimes the starting pitcher, and we've seen this a lot with the Royals, a little better this year, but sometimes the starting pitcher, poops out in the first inning. And those bullpen guys have to be ready to come in a lot sooner than they might have. They got to be ready at a moment's notice to get up, get their arm warmed up, get loose, and come into the game and get some guys out. And that's the way we are. We don't know when that call is going to come. We don't know when that opportunity is going to be there. But we've got to be ready. In football, think about the backup quarterback. Hopefully the backup quarterback for the Chiefs will never see any game action. But if Patrick Mahomes gets injured at some point, that backup has to know the playbook. He has to know the game plan for the week. He's got to be ready literally at a moment's notice to walk onto the field, call the play, take the snap, and run that play exactly the way the coaches drew it up, exactly the way Patrick Mahomes would have drawn it up. We've got to be ready. There's nothing more important. Think about it in school. Is there anything worse that happens in school to you? Is there a worse feeling than when you go to class and you got a test that you forgot about? And you sit down and your teachers are like, all right, put your books away and grab your pencil. And you're like, what are we doing? and she starts passing out these tests. And you're like, oh, no. There's not much of a worse feeling than that. And you're not ready for it. We've got to be ready in our lives. We've got to be ready to answer the questions that come. If somebody asks you, if somebody were to come up to you at this camp even and ask you about what you believe, are you ready to answer it? Can you answer it? If they ask you, hey, I want to be saved like you are, do you know how to tell them how to do it? Are you ready to answer that question? If you go to school this fall and somebody asks you that question, are you ready? Or are you just going to let them, you know, leave them to the, you know, just let them take their chances and go home and have that feeling of, wow, that like God gave me an opportunity and I missed it. Be ready. Be ready. All right, last one, and we're gonna finish up here in just a minute. Seventh thing that God says we need to be is we need to be an example. We need to be an example. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Listen, guys, someone is always watching your life. Okay? Someone is always watching your life. You know, there was a famous basketball player one time, many, many years ago, probably before most of you guys were born, that he was not a really good guy. He did a lot of things he shouldn't do. And he got questioned about it one time. It wouldn't happen today. But back then, there was, some people, even lost people, had some morals a little bit. And someone asked him about it and said, don't you feel like you probably shouldn't be doing all this, you know, the drinking and the gambling and, you know, all the partying with all these women and all these things that you're doing? There's all these kids all over the world that look up to you, and they want to be like you. And his answer was, hey, I'm not a role model. Tell them, basically, he's like, I'm going to do what I want to do. Tell them not to pay attention to me. But here's the deal. It doesn't work that way. You know, you don't get to choose whether you want to be a role model or not. You are. People are always going to be watching your life. So Paul tells Timothy here to be an example of the believers. Somebody's always, always watching you. And he says something else to him that obviously is really important for you guys. He says, let no man despise thy youth. See, Timothy was a young guy just like many of you. He was the same age as some of you guys, a little bit older than some of you, but the same age as the rest of you. And Paul told him to be an example of the believers as a young kid. And that's what I'm telling you. Be an example of the believers as a young kid. This is not like, hey, this is a good idea for you when you're older, when you're 19, 20, 21, 22 years old, then I'll be an example. No, right now, 10 years old, 11, 12, 13, 16, 18, whatever age you are, God says be an example of the believers right here and right now. Be an example to your friends at school. Be an example to some of the other kids at this camp. Be an example to your family. Be an example. And look at the six things that he lists. He says, number one, in word. This is living and preaching the word of God. Number two thing he says, be an example in his conversation. We use the word conversation, obviously, to talk, just say the words that we say. But in the Bible, it has a deeper meaning than that. It's about your whole lifestyle. It's about how you live your life. So he says, be an example in the word, but also in your conversation and your lifestyle. Then he says, in charity. That's loving people unconditionally. That's loving people the way that Christ loves us. Then the fourth thing he says, in spirit. That's your attitude. That's your own attitude of heart, the way you carry yourself, the way you view things, and it's going to affect the way you treat people. The next thing he says, in faith. This is what you believe. Be an example in what you believe about the Word of God and the faith that you exhibit in God to provide for your needs. And then the last one he says is in purity. That's that holiness that we talked about for number two on our list today. All six of these things that we need to be an example of. Let me tell you, I told you last night, I got saved at a church camp just like this. And The church that I was at the time, the youth group that I was in, there were probably 120 kids in that youth group. And there were several kids in that youth group. I was 14 years old that I looked up to that were older than me. And they were an example of the believers. These were guys that loved the Lord. They could teach the Bible. They could preach the Bible. They were ready. They could lay anything out you asked them to. And I looked at those guys, and I wanted, from the moment I got saved, I was like, I want to be like that guy. That's who I want to be like. I want to be like those guys. I want to be able to know my Bible someday the way that they do. I want to be able to give a devotion the way that they do. Maybe even get up and preach the way that they do someday. I always wanted to be that. You guys have the opportunity to be that same thing. And I would ask you to challenge yourselves, especially, I will say this to some of you older kids that have been around for a little while. Are you trying to be an example? Are you putting that burden on yourself? That challenge to yourself to be an example? Or are you content just to, whatever. I'm just here. You know, I don't care. Because here's the deal. The younger kids are looking to you either way. So are you going to be the right kind of example, or are you just going to be, you just kind of floating through life? Counselors, what about you? You guys are an example to these kids. If you think they're not watching you every second of the day at this camp to see how you interact with each other, to see how you interact with the kids and the people around you, just to see how you carry yourself, I promise you they are. But not just at the camp. What about every other time? What about back home? What about at Thursday night, Sunday morning, activities, everything? You are an example that these kids are watching at all times. Helpers back in the back room. Same deal for us. None of us gets away from it. We all need to be an example of the believers. We all need to realize that there's somebody watching our lives and there's somebody looking at us at every time. You know, Bob's father in the Lord, and I've heard him say this many times, but I think it was his father in the Lord that used to say this, and it's I think perfect for this, and it's very true. He used to say that when it comes to Christians, he says, if your Christianity isn't contagious, then it's contaminated. Amen. And your Christianity should be contagious. You should be the type of person, the type of Christian that other people around you they gravitate towards you. And you rub off on them. And they want to and they want to be like you, and they start to be like you. And if it's not, then you need to look within your own heart, look within your own lives, and look through these seven things that we talked about, these seven things that you need to be as part of your identity in Christ, and find where the problems are. Because if your Christianity is not contagious, then it means it's contaminated. Look, God's got the cure for it. You can fix it. That's a great thing. Is it whatever it is? But you got to be willing to look into it, identify it, be honest about it, and then you got to be willing to go to work on it. So that's it for today, guys. That's what I've got for you. Those are the seven things that we need to be. Bob's going to be preaching tonight. I'm excited for what he's got for you. I hope you guys are excited for it. Tomorrow we're going to come back and we're going to talk about seven things that we need to know. Okay, so let's close in a word of prayer. We're going to be heading down for our obstacle course and for slide ball. Hopefully, counselors, you got everybody squared away. They know what they need to do. But we'll get down there. Don't get hurt on the way down, but we'll get down there as quickly as we can and get things fired up, all right? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving us a good morning this morning. Great start to our day. And I just pray that you'll take the things that we talked about this morning and really use them in the hearts and lives of all these kids and really all the counselors, helpers, myself. Let us take these things and really look within our own selves, look within our hearts and see if we really are being these seven things that we talked about today. And if not, let us go to work on those things and let us start to be what you need us to be, Lord. And please take care of us, watch over us, protect everybody throughout the day with the activities that we've got going on and just being in the heat. I just pray you'll keep everybody safe and free from injury, Lord. And just let everybody have a really great day today and a good time fellowshipping together. We love you and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. You're